Our great God, our triune God, loves us, has, through the work of Christ, forgiven our sins, and through the Holy Spirit, is changing us day by day for his glory, for the good of us, and the good of the church. As you can see in the bulletin, our sermon is going to be from 1 Thessalonians, so if you want a New Testament, it's right next to 2 Thessalonians. Professor joke. If you want to turn there and get ahead of me. Today we're going to think through, at least on one little area, how the Holy Spirit is changing us. And I'm going to use the sort of hypothetical situation through the sermon about getting a haircut, or as my mother would say, for women, being at the beauty parlor. I don't think you say that any longer, but it'll be at the beauty parlor, the haircut. Now, assume you're getting your hair cut, and you have the conversation with the barber or some other customer around, and the conversation somehow turns to the Bible or spirituality. Are we timid? Are we nervous about speaking up? Do we try and make the conversation connect? Yeah. In my experience at the barbershop, the Bible doesn't come up too often. So if they're talking about some kind of moral, something somebody did wrong, and trying to, well, why do you think it's wrong? You know, try and get it toward a spiritual angle. Now, possibly you don't speak up at the beauty parlor or at the barbershop, because you don't want to offend people. And again, at some secondary level, that's a nice characteristic. You don't want to offend people. Or you're thinking they're going to think you're a goofy religious person, you know, and I got to come back here every month, you know, and they're going to think I'm goofy now for the next 20 years. So are you willing to offend God, but not offend the barber or the people around you? Or to say it another way, what is one of the many motivations to speak boldly at the barbershop? And our text is going to say, you need to want to please God, not men. Or to say it negatively, are you willing to offend God and not, humans, that you'd rather offend a human than offend God. Now, due to sin, we all at some level are in these kind of situations. Our text is chapter 2 of 1 Thessalonians. Some in the Thessalonian church, some outside the church, are harassing and making fun of Paul. And this is his defense. And he's saying, among other things, they're saying that Paul, you can't trust him. He flatters people. He lies. He's a man pleaser. He's not a God pleaser. So Paul, in response to what they're saying about him, writes this apostolic defense of himself to make sure the Thessalonian church does not buy into the bad things that are said about Paul. Now, so it's really an apostolic defense. He's defending himself. Now, interestingly, many of the things he says that he does do and doesn't do in defending himself, later in the book, he then tells the congregation, you need to do those things or not do these things. So even though it's an apostolic defense, later he gives all these moral commands related to the apostolic defense. And if I'm going to read through, and if you just look at verse 2 for a second, but though we already suffered and shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in God to declare. And if you did like you were in my Greek class and you had to do the logical progression, the main grammatical point of verse 1 to 12 is that point. That's the main grammatical point. We had boldness in our God to declare. And his main subpoint to prove that he had boldness to declare is going to be in verse 4, about halfway through. We speak not to please men, but to please God. Okay, now let me read all the way from 1 to 12, but that's the two things. We speak boldly. Subpoint, how do we know we speak boldly? Because we please God, we don't please men. Here, the written word of God, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, 1 through 12. And you'll notice all the emotional language here as he's rhetorical and emotional language as he's defending himself. For as you know yourselves, know, brothers, that our coming to you was not in vain, but though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict. For our appeal does not spring from error or impunity or attempt to deceive, but just as we've been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak not to please man, but to please God, who tests our hearts. For we never came with words of flattery, as you know, nor with pretext of greed. God is my witness. Nor did we seek glory from people, whether from you, from others, though we could have made demands as apostles of Christ, but we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our own selves, because you have become very dear to us. For you remember, brothers, our labor and our toil. We worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you while we proclaim the gospel of God. You are our witness, and God also, how holy, righteous, blameless was our conduct toward you. For you know how, like a father with children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner of the worthy of God, who calls you into his glorious kingdom. Let us pray. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, may we be bold and speak to others about you. May we please you and not men. I pray this in the name of Christ, who pleased God. Amen. Then we read the first two verses. For you yourselves know, brothers, that our coming to you was not in vain, but though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict. So Paul spoke boldly. One of his main proofs of his apostolic defense was he didn't change the truth. He didn't do things for money. No, he spoke boldly for God. And then the rest of the whole section is a proof of his speaking boldly. Now, a little technical point. We spoke boldly in our God. It's the instrumental use here, that God was the instrument to aid him in speaking boldly. So our boldness is spoken with the aid of the triune God, more specifically, the Holy Spirit. And this is all connected to our union with Christ. Yes, we want to speak boldly at the barbershop. And let's look for a few insights how one of the motivations, through the power of the Holy Spirit, to have us speak boldly at the beauty parlor. Okay, let me look at 3 and 4. For our appeal for them to believe him does not spring from error or impunity or any attempt to deceive, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak not to please men, but to please God, who tests our hearts. And he goes on and on. There's a in verse 3, 4, that's the proof that we speak boldly. How do you know we speak boldly? He says, we don't do this, we don't do that, we don't do that. And what's the positive? We please God and not men. And interestingly, he says, who tests our hearts, which is related back to Jeremiah. Jeremiah was in a difficulty, and people were calling him a liar. And one of his defenses was, hey, God is testing my heart. Now, even though people can't see that Jeremiah or Paul, they can't see that God is testing your hearts, it's at least a good thing to say, sometimes verbally to someone, but also in your own mind, hey, before God, now, due to sin, we don't always do it perfectly, but before God, I know God is testing my heart. I know that God knows my heart. And when you're in the right, that's very comforting. That's Paul's thing here. When he's in the right, he knows he wasn't lying. He wasn't doing it for money. and we think at the barber shop, in our best of our situations, even if we end up offending the guy, our heart was trying to please God. Now, sometimes we offend people, and we're the sinful person. We did wrongly. But here, in this context, you're right. God is testing our hearts. The reality is God knows our true motivation. Okay, let's look at the expression, pleasing God. That's going to be the main point of the sermon. Should Christians please God or men? And this will be one of my standard trick questions. Should Christians please God or men? Paul uses this please word several times. In Galatians 1, he's sort of upset at them. He says, if I were trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. So a servant of Christ is a God pleaser. A man pleaser is not a servant of Christ. So please God, not man. But in 1 Corinthians 33, chapter 10, he says something almost the opposite. Reading 1 Corinthians 10, 33, I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, so that they may be saved. I please all men in all things, so that they may be saved. Now, at the word level, this is a contradiction. Paul says, please men, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. He says, don't please men a whole bunch of times, and here in our 1 Thessalonians passage. Now, at the concept level, it's not a contradiction. How do we explain that? In what sense are we to positively please men, 1 Corinthians 10? And in what sense is this one of the worst things to do, be a man pleaser and not a God pleaser? Well, it's not that hard to figure out, and your brain's probably already figuring it out. But when Paul says not to please men, he's thinking of situations where pleasing men goes against our loyalty to God. Okay, when they're the opposites. Pleasing a man is the opposite of pleasing God. Now, sometimes pleasing man and not God involves an explicit sin, like, say, cheating on an exam. You could say you were trying to help your neighbor, but you have lied, violated, and you were a man pleaser, not a God pleaser. And those are pretty easy. And you could think of the several situations in the Bible where the apostles had to violate the rules of the culture and please God and not please man, that were telling them don't speak about Christ. But other times, pleasing man and not God is a little more subtle. Sometimes it is not usual explicit or active sins, but more sins of omission or improper balance. For instance, assume you have a good friend or a long friendship with your coworker, and she doesn't know you're even a Christian. Now, it's not that you have to tell people in 5 minutes you're a Christian, but if you've worked with them for 10 years and they don't know you're a Christian, you have probably committed the sin of omission. And you're probably a man. You didn't want to upset the person. Because when you interact with a person that you're going to be interacting with, like at the barber shop, I have the same barber since about 94. I still have the same barber. You're going to interact with a person a long time, and they know, they're a non-believer, they know what you truly think about the Bible, about Christ, about believers, about non-believers, and you give them the gospel, and they don't, at least for the time being, agree, there's going to be a broken, most of the time, a broken relationship the rest of your life with that person. You still got to do it. So I understand you want to please that person. That's a good instinct. But it can't go against pleasing God, who wants you at some place appropriately to give the gospel to people. Even if for the rest, now, Lord willing, eventually the person will repent and come to Christ. But we just have to admit, at some level, relationship is going to be different than it was before. Now, how good was the relationship if you weren't telling them about Christ anyway? It wasn't that deep a relationship. But so in those cases, your love of the coworker, and you could truly like this person, you put above loving God. You would rather be, you would, did not want to offend that coworker, but you are willing to offend God by not talking at some point in an appropriate time about Christ. Now, the other side of the coin, what situations is it proper to please men? What situations is it proper to be a man pleaser? 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Well, these will be in the obvious situations where it's compatible with pleasing God, and pleasing men is compatible with the same situation. So pleasing man is compatible with the higher motive of pleasing God. In that 1 Corinthians 10:33, he noted that he pleased men so that they might be saved. So that was compatible with the higher notion of what God wants us to talk to their neighbor. Yes, please your neighbor. Help him with various chores. Be kind to his children. But check your motive. Should be the highest motive. You're loving your neighbor because you love Christ. So there you could be a man pleaser if you have a higher motive of pleasing Christ, and that's why you're pleasing them. And you're not committing the sin of omission of never talking about Christ to them. Probably, I assume most of us in the room get haircuts. It's an exception or two, I won't mention you. End of the beauty parlors. And probably all of us in the room are going to be, you know, in the next month or two at the barbershop, at the beauty parlor. You know, our triune God has justified us and has changed us through the power of the Holy Spirit. This text has encouraged us to speak boldly, when appropriate, in many of the situations in life, speak boldly about spiritual issues. Some of us in the room have a hesitancy to do that. Others, it's no problem. But some of us in the room have a hesitancy to do that. And sometimes your hesitancy is a good reason. You don't want to offend people. Okay, on the surface, that's a good reason. But in the bigger picture, if it's about you don't want to offend them because you don't want to say the gospel to them, well then that's not ultimately a good reason. One aid to speaking at the barbershop is remembering you want to please God ultimately, and you don't want to be a man pleaser in the negative sense of it. I want to be a God pleaser, not a man pleaser. Do it, as Paul says in verse 2, we had boldness in our God through the power of the Holy Spirit. Maybe even pray is before you walk into the barbershop. God, have an opening for me to winsomely, appropriately, speak boldly and please you. And whether it pleases man or not, and Lord willing, somebody may get converted. But I ultimately want to be a God pleaser, not a man pleaser. Yes, people at the barbershop may think you're goofy for the next 20 years, but be a man, don't be a man pleaser. Be a God pleaser. Verse 4, but just as you've been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not to please man, but to please God, who ultimately tests our hearts. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, have us love those that you put in our paths, and we love them because we've loved you first. But we love you first because you have previously loved us. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection, his ascension on high, his controlling and sending the Holy Spirit to aid us in all the good works that we do. May we please you and not man. I pray this in the name of Christ, who pleased his Father as he went to the cross. Amen.